I'm going to take us back to Habakkuk, all right, or however you say it. You may pronounce it Habakkuk. That's fine as well, all right. And so we're going to chapter 2 tonight, chapter 2 for our Bible study in this midweek fall series, all right. And so I want to direct your attention to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. We appreciate the faithfulness of God's folks in the middle of the week. Amen. We really do, and hope you don't underestimate the importance of the house of God. Let's stand together. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. If you're there, say amen. The prophet says, behold his soul, which is lifted up, also means puffed up with pride, is not upright in him. He's describing Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of their enemy, known as the Babylonians. Okay? But notice what he says here. It's kind of like almost a side note. He throws this in. But the just. And just means righteous. Everybody say righteous. But the just, or the righteous, shall live by his what? Faith. Let's go to Romans. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Let me know if you can see the similarities in this passage. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, read that with me, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's talk for a few minutes tonight on the text that actually changed the world. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for this time to come together. May our words be only the words of God as we just speak right from your scriptures, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Well, if you didn't get a handout and you'd like one, slip your hand up. Maybe the brother's got a few in the back. They'll be sure you can take one home, take a few notes. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. All right. Now, we're going to get a little background here in the scripture passage. And then into some history. How many of you like history? Okay, two or three of you? Man. The textual situation which Habakkuk is facing is this imminent invasion of the southern kingdom of Judah, an invasion by the brutal Babylonians, okay? In the series, the last few weeks, we have established that. I just wanted to recap that. This invasion eventually, history tells us, happened at the end of the 6th century B.C. Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar in about 586 B.C. And as we have seen earlier in the series, the Lord revealed to Habakkuk beforehand that Judah, his nation, was going to be punished for her sins by this brutal enemy. And that was kind of hard. That was a hard pill for Habakkuk to swallow. How many remember us talking about that? And and if you have questions about that, maybe they got that lesson on CD. But notice this. Unlike some of the other minor prophets like Joel, Zephaniah, Amos, Habakkuk is different because he doesn't even mention the possibility that this destruction could be averted or avoided. Because that's why he doesn't call, in the book of Habakkuk, he doesn't call his nation to a place of national repentance. Why? Because he knows it's too late. How many know there's always a date on God's calendar where it's like too late? And So instead, he not only predicts the destruction of his own nation, Judah, which was a very hard thing for him to do, but beyond that, he went on to predict the doom of the brutal Babylonians themselves. Okay? In other words, he was focusing on, yes, they're going to come and destroy many of us, but God will catch up and destroy them at a later date. That was kind of like his only comfort. How many know what I'm talking about? So he promises, though, notice on your worksheet, that the only way to preserve your life through this coming time of judgment was going to be by what? Faith. Faith and faith alone. So even though destruction is decreed for the nation, there is hope for individuals who hold fast their confidence in God. And so this evening, I want us to hold these two texts together, Habakkuk and the one we read in the book of Romans, because one is kind of the key to the other. The full-blown doctrine of justification by faith, as Paul taught it in the book of Romans and then in Galatians, and it's not yet all unfolded here in Habakkuk's text, but yet the seed of it is here in this Old Testament passage. So let's move from the book of Habakkuk over into the New Testament to the book of Romans and what Paul said when he, the first part of that verse we read where he said, just as it is what? Written. That means he is quoting an Old Testament book, which obviously we now believe was Habakkuk. Okay? So he found that phrase that he spoke in Romans 1:17. He found that phrase, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. It comes from Habakkuk 2:4. So many, many Bible scholars agree that this is the central verse of the book of Habakkuk. So that's why we're dealing with it through this series of this book. So notice that on your worksheet. It is certainly one of the most crucial verses, if not throughout Habakkuk, it's maybe even one of the most crucial verses in the entire Bible. And so here's a verse so important that it takes three. Notice that on your worksheet. Worksheet. I tell you, I took a break and I can't even talk. In a verse here in Habakkuk is so important, it takes three New Testament books to explain it all. The phrase, the just shall live by faith, is quoted in Romans 1:17. Again in Galatians 3:11, and again in Hebrews 10:38. Did you know that? I didn't even know that till I started studying this. This is why it's so important. Because, and really this text, like I said, is the text that changed the world. Because it first changed a man. How many remember his name? Yeah, right, Luther. It changed a man who then, that man changed the world with this text. And most of us know the story. Let me catch you up to speed. Martin Luther, who at one time was an obscure Roman Catholic monk, entered the monastery seeking freedom from the heavy burden of guilt that he felt because of his sin. Though he was a devoted, you could pretty much call him a son of the Roman Catholic Church. He was so devoted to them. Although he had commitment, devotion, he found no rest for his soul. Study, look into history. I mean, he would pray, he would fast, he would follow through with all their requirements for penance, and he found no rest. And to put it simply, he was having a hard time in his walk, and he became very discouraged with this relationship with God that he was trying to have. So he began to study the book of Romans. And he comes across this passage of scripture, which was quoting Habakkuk. He comes across Paul's writing that says, the just shall live by faith. And God, history says, began to speak that phrase into Martin Luther's heart. And one day Luther was in the church of St. John in Rome, where there's this set of medieval stone stairs If you could just advance the slide for me, Brother Tim. I have it portrayed there in a more recent photo. Luther was in the Church of St. John in Rome, where there's this medieval stone stairs, which supposedly were the steps leading up to Pilate's hall or house there in Jerusalem. Emperor Constantine's mother, Helen, is said to have had taken them to Rome. Okay, and apparently these were supposed to be the steps that Christ walked. They're called, and I'm not very fluent in Latin, but I believe you call them the Scala Sancta or something like that, which means holy stairs. Okay, many pilgrims to Rome would ascend those steps on their knees, mind you, pausing to pray at various intervals because those steps were stained, they said, from the bleeding wounds of Christ. And so Martin Luther, kind of that was on everyone's bucket list to take a trip to Rome, to crawl up those stairs, and it was a very, they felt, very holy place. And so Martin Luther followed through with that, and while crawling up those steps, still searching, the Lord, he said, brought that scripture once again. He's been studying the book of Romans, okay? Brought that phrase, the just shall live by faith. Not by crawling up some stairs. Hello. Not by works. Does anybody remember that passage? So Luther immediately saw the superstition that he couldn't save himself by doing all of these works that they were trying to. But he realized that he could be saved, though, by the righteousness of Christ. Received by what? Faith. He stopped. The history says he stopped climbing those steps, turned around, didn't even climb all of them, turned around, descended, a new man. A new man. And soon he became the man that God used for the greatest reformation the church has ever known. In fact, it's known historically as the Great Reformation of the 16th century. So reflecting back on what this text meant in his life, Luther, on one occasion, offered his testimony. Let me quote him. He said, "When by the Spirit of God I understood these words," he's talking about the just shall live by faith, "then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." That was his conversion experience. When Martin Luther found this text, or more accurately, when the text found him, it turned his life upside down. And no longer was he willing to remain a simple monk in the monastery in Erfurt, Germany. Once the blazing truth of justification by faith really got a hold of his soul, it ignited a fire that eventually spread throughout all of Europe, and then it spread to the ends of the earth. That little phrase that Habakkuk wrote, "the just shall live by his faith," comes almost just as a side remark, as I said, in the text. But wow, what transforming power. So in Habakkuk 2, God pronounced judgment on the wicked Babylonians because they are greedy, they are arrogant, they are bloodthirsty, they're ruthless, they kill without remorse, and because they give themselves over to every sort of evil, God promises one day to destroy them. But that time, that day is long way off from the time of this writing. Babylon won't be destroyed from this text for almost 70 years yet. They still have a lot of looting to do. They still have to plunder other nations, and their end was determined, but it won't happen for a long time. So what do you do while you watch the bad guys, so to speak, steal and kill and behead their enemies? Hello? That's a question ripped right from today's headlines. Hello? What do you do when evildoers are advancing and coming to power? How many know Habakkuk tells us what to do? He says, the just shall live by their faith.
Hello.
The just shall live by their faith. What do you do when your prayers go unanswered? You live by your faith. What do you do when your dreams turn to ashes? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when your family turns against you? The just lives by his faith.
Oh, hello.
What do you do, Pastor? What are we going to do if Ebola becomes pandemic around here? The just is going to live by our faith.
Hello, young people. What are you going to do when he or she drops you and breaks it up?
Breaks your heart.
Hello. You're going to what? Live by faith, not feelings. Oh, come on, young people. Huh?
So when you see trouble on every hand, the righteous man remembers that, hey, God is still on the throne. And when the dark clouds break overhead, we are reminded the just is going to live by his faith. You say, Pastor, what's going to happen if the government does this and that and they pass a law and it takes away the rights of Christians? What are we going to do? We're going to live by our faith.
Amen.
How much did Habakkuk, you say, how much did Habakkuk understand about Luther and the Protestant Reformation?
Nothing at all, really.
But he understood those words entirely in the context of his times. And more than 600 years later, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to quote those same words to prove that the gospel was not some new modern invention, but it had been predicted even in the Old Testament. And then, not only 600 years, but then 1,500 years after Paul restated it, Martin Luther found rest for his soul when he understood the true meaning of the just shall live by his faith. And it became the verse that changed Luther's life and then changed the life of the church. So in the previous verse, Paul declared in Romans, leading up to the verse that we read, he declared that the gospel has the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Why? Because the just shall live by his belief, his faith. Okay? So now notice on your worksheet, he explains why the gospel is so powerful. Number one, it reveals a righteousness that comes from God alone. The word righteousness comes from the courtrooms of the ancient world. It means to declare not guilty and to declare someone innocent of all charges. And if we are righteous in God's eyes, we can stand before him and be declared not guilty. And so the gospel of Christ provides for us what we could never provide for ourselves. Amen. Oh, church. On our own merit, how many know we all stand condemned before God? Who would dare say in here tonight, oh, Pastor, I'm good enough. I'm good enough to go to heaven.
No, don't raise your hands.
Okay? As someone has said, well, I read the other day, they said a clear conscience is the result of a poor memory. A clear conscience is the result of a poor memory. But the only people who can think that they're good enough to go to heaven are the people who don't know how really bad they are. Righteousness is what we needed, but we did not have that before Christ came. Therefore, God, knowing that we could never be righteous on our own, provided a righteousness that comes down to us from heaven through the sacrifice of Christ. And so it's not earned or deserved, but it's given to us by God as a free what? Gift. Everybody say gift. And you know what? The reformers, notice on your worksheet, they had a special term for this. They said, we need what is called, they called it alien righteousness. The term alien means from another place. So this week when my wife and I visited places like Nova Scotia, we did so as visitors, but also as aliens. Okay? Why? Because we were visiting those cities, but we were from another place. So to say that we are saved by this alien righteousness means that we are saved by righteousness that comes from another place. It comes not from ourselves as a result of our own good deeds, but it comes outside of us entirely. So where can the guilty sinner find righteousness? From another place. How can he find it? He finds it through who? Jesus Christ. That's the alien righteousness that will save a guilty sinner. That's why the hymn writer wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." How many know that song? I lean on his righteousness. Why? Because my own can't support me. That brings us now to the second reason why the gospel is so powerful, Paul tells us. Okay? So what we're doing here is we've taken Habakkuk's phrase and Paul is unpacking it for us. Okay? That's why we've gone to Romans. Number two, the righteousness from God, Paul says, is received only by faith. So the key word here is faith. Our text says the righteousness is received by faith. And how many know everybody in here that is saved by the same way? By what? Faith. Faith. It is faith alone and faith always. Okay? How can I be right with God? The answer is simple. By receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith. Okay? We need this because how many know we were all in the same boat and the boat was going down? Hello? We need this because the Bible says in Romans 3:22 and 3:23, I think, that basically there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Okay? So note that little phrase in verse 22. There is no difference. What Paul was saying, and there's no difference between rich and poor, right? No difference between young and old, black or white, Asian or European, right? Canadian or Hispanic. There's no difference, Paul's saying, between male or female. We all stood condemned by our sin, and all of us were under the judgment of God. Our sins may not have been the same, but we were all sinners nonetheless. We were all in the same boat, and that boat had sprung a huge leak. Right? And if God had not done something, we would have all perished together. Some have a big problem with this because deep down inside, they secretly think that God is a God that makes deals. That if we will only try hard enough, do our best, clean up our act, play by the rules, treat people right, then God will let us into heaven at the end. In Romans 3:10, Paul says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." The only righteous person then and now, for that matter, was Jesus, because he is the only truly righteous man who ever lived. Why? Because he was pure, he was holy, he was perfect in every way. How many remember that? And he never sinned, not even one time. And though he was tempted, he never gave in to it. All the rest of us have, Paul said, fallen short. And so he's the only true righteous man that has ever walked on earth. And what do we do with him? We crucified him. Okay, now what? Okay, his reward for doing God's will was death on a bloody cross. So here's the wonder. I want you to see grace at work here. Look at this, grace at work. From the murder of a perfect man came God's plan to rescue the entire human race. And if we want to go to heaven, we have to learn this lesson. God doesn't make deal with sinners. If we come to God, though, on the basis of our good works, we'll be turned away because we miss the mark all the time. But if we come to God on the basis of the righteousness provided by Christ, guess what? We will be accepted all the time. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Praise God. I'm almost done. I think. Now, that's the only deal we have. But now we move to the final third reason why the gospel is so powerful. Number three, by the righteousness in the gospel, we are declared just in the eyes of God. And to prove his point, Paul includes that quotation from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Remember, it was this text quoted by Paul in Romans 1:17 that ultimately shook Martin Luther to the core, brought him to the saving faith of Christ. Now, I want you to listen as I quote from a letter by Dr. Paul Luther, who was Martin Luther's youngest son. Did you get that? Okay. He writes, in the year 1544, my late dearest father, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he had come into the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel, and it happened this way. As he repeated his prayers on the staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind, the just shall live by faith. Thereupon, he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. And he began to write the 95 Theses and went and nailed them on the door. And from that unlikely beginning came the Protestant Reformation. And with it, a battle cry, which was sola fide. Everybody say that with me. Sola fide, which means by faith alone. Praise God. Faith alone, not by works of the law. Faith alone, not by obedience to the Catholic Church, but by faith alone. Not by human righteousness, but by faith alone. Hello, church. Not by water baptism. Not by good intentions, but by faith alone. Not by ordinances like communion, although they are very important, but you know what? They will not save us. Not of our acts of charity. That's important, but it will not save us. Faith alone. What does it mean to have faith alone? You say, what are you talking about? How do you have faith alone? How many in here has ever had to believe a doctor when they told you you needed surgery? I did. Then what you had in that doctor was faith alone. Hello. Because you didn't know how to read those exams, did you? If you've ever stepped on an airplane and entrusted your safety into the captain in the cockpit, it was faith alone. If you know what it means to ask a lawyer to plead your case in court, faith alone. Faith alone is complete reliance upon another person to do what you could never do for yourself. How much faith does it take to get to heaven? Well, it depends. The answer is not much, but all you've got. Did you hear me? All you've got. Saving faith is putting our trust in Christ and Him alone. And in order to do that, then you can't trust in the works, Habakkuk says. Works come later. And actually, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, before you fall off the boat here, he says you're saved to good works. That's another whole lesson. Okay? They're just like the scales. One on each side here. We've got to have them both. We're saved to good works, okay? So notice with me, in order to do and understand what Habakkuk is saying, we must know it's all about Jesus Christ. You know, Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, how many's ever heard that name? He was an American theologian born in the 1870s, right on the other side of Cleveland in Ashtabula County, in a little place called Rock Creek, Ohio. He attended Oberlin College, but he went on and he founded and served as the first president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dallas, Texas. of which Charles Swindoll, how many's heard of Chuck Swindoll? Okay, he was the president more recently. But old Dr. Schaefer said that believing in Jesus means trusting him so much that if he can't take us to heaven, we aren't going to get there. Isn't that good? How many like that? If Jesus can't get me to heaven, then I'll never make it because I'm going all in on him. Right? I don't have a plan B. Sometimes people say, Mom used to tell us now, don't you put all your eggs in the same basket, right? How many has ever heard that? That may be good advice when it comes to investing your money, but it's terrible advice when it comes to investing your soul. Yeah, I mean, know what I'm talking about. It's okay to put all your eggs in one basket if the basket is labeled Jesus, right? Some years ago, Josh McDowell, author of the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, young people, newsflash, if you don't have that book, you need to get that book. If you find it at rummage sale, get that book. Or call me and I'll go buy it for you if you don't have the pocket change. Evidence That Demands a Verdict proves the authenticity of Scripture, the resurrection of Christ. I mean, just a great... And anyway, Josh McDowell one day was debating a well-known Muslim. At one point, that Muslim began to ridicule Josh McDowell and the entire Christian faith by saying, he said, "You Christians, you're riding on the back of a crucified man." Josh McDowell jumped on that and he replied, "Yes." He said, "You're right. We're riding on the back of a crucified man and he's going to take us all the way to heaven." Amen. Amen. There is good news and there's bad news now in the text. So the bad news first is we have no hope of heaven outside of Christ. Good works can't save us. Church membership won't save us. Water baptism won't save us. But if we're trusting in our good life and in our religion to get us to heaven, how many know we're going to be eternally disappointed? But for the good news, those who put their faith in Christ alone are saved forever. That's the real meaning of that. And so I like that one particular old invitation hymn. I want the musicians to get ready to come, please. The old invitation hymn. It's a very biblical one. It may be familiar to some and not to others. But it's called Only Trust Him. And notice on your worksheet, the title is exactly right. Only, that's the right qualification. Trust, that's the right action. Him, that's the right object. Oh, how many know what I'm talking about? And the hymn, that hymn was actually written by a Methodist preacher, I believe, named John Stockton. It became popular when Ira D. Sankey used it as an invitation hymn during D.L. Moody's evangelistic campaigns in Great Britain back in the 1870s. And it turns out that Sankey thought the original words were a little too sentimental, so he changed them slightly. And his version is the one that actually comes to us today in our hymn books. He says, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." And that's why the course says, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. As Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow, plunge now into the crimson flood that washes bright as snow. History says multitudes came to Christ while singing those very words. And one verse of the original version written by John Stockton says, and this is the verse that would draw the sinner down the aisle, they said, and come to Christ. He said, "O Jesus, blessed Jesus, dear, I'm coming now to thee, since thou hast made the way so clear and full salvation so free." Aren't you glad it was a free gift? Those words, though maybe rarely sung today in churches, but they perfectly express what the text in Habakkuk is saying. Anyone, anywhere, anytime is saved by faith alone. That's the good news of the gospel. How many is glad you heard the news of the gospel?
Praise God.
And I said it earlier, we were all in the same boat. We were all sinners, desperately needed a Savior. But the death of Christ provides the full payment of our sins. And what we could not do our for ourselves. God has done for us through the death of his son. And so it comes down to those six simple words: the just shall live by faith. Let's stand together. That's the message that changed the world. And it all started not just with Martin Luther, but it started 2,600 years ago with a man by the name of Habakkuk. He teaches us that when judgment comes, when your world begins to fall apart, the only way you're going to make it is through your faith in Christ. Young people, you ever heard of missionary David Brainerd? David Brainerd. Some singers. Let's have a mass choir. You better come on, get around these mics. Give me about 10 ladies and 10 men. Come on. Come on, let's do something different. We're going to sing The Solid Rock, page 116. Come on, come on. That's right. Sister Widdock, she's thinking about it. She's stepping. Oh, there she comes. There you go, Sister Rush. That's it. Come ahead, ladies. Come ahead, brothers. Get around these mics. Is this okay? Let's do something a little different. Oh, you might need to be sure you get this on CD. I'm telling you, they might be lining up to buy this Broadway mass choir. That's it. Come on, come on. We still got some more room up here. We still got some more room up here. Page 116, bring your hymn book. Is that it? Going once? Going twice? Anybody else going to step out? Oh, I saw it. I saw it, Sister Dreger, in your eyes. You're thinking about it. Oh, no, she's not. I was wrong. I misread that. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we got to get them up where they can get you here. Oh, that didn't work. Catch it. Help me, brothers. Now that'll wake you up. That's good. Are you ready, Sister Johnson? She says, yeah, no more loud pops. Sister Widdock, they're not going to hear you clear over there. Oh, she said, that's okay. All right, let's sing it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Oh, you're sounding good. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Oh, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all around is sinking sand. All around is sinking sand. Wow. Did you hear that? You guys are sounding good. Let's sing it. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, on Christ the solid rock I stand.
Jesus.
All other ground is sinking sand.
All other ground
is sinking sand.
Verse 3.
His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope.
Oh, let it ring.
Oh, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right, we're getting ready to sing that last verse. I need a bass player. We need a drummer. Where's Brother Ramey? Come ahead, Brother Ramey. We're gonna get it right here in a minute. No bass player? Okay, we're gonna need a guy to take Brother Todd's place. Come quickly. Hurry, brother. Brother, come quickly. Don't keep us waiting. Oh, thank you, Brother Pritchett. All right. Yes. All right. This is awesome. All right. Get that last verse. Sing it loud and clear. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless.
Think about it.
Faultless to stand before his throne.
Oh, on solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is
I'll let it ring, church.
Sand. Oh, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground
hallelujah, Jesus.
Is sinking sand.
All other ground
is sinking sand.
The sing it then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. Hallelujah.
Then sings my soul.
All moments. These moments are important, church. Just take a few moments and praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
How great thou art. How great thou art.
Oh,
then sings my soul, my Savior. How great thou art,
this hope.
Oh, would you step out of your seat and just come and stand across the front. Let's just gather in tonight and close this service out with a time of praise, a time of prayer. You want to stand, you do so. If you want to kneel, you do so. Oh, I just feel His presence. And tonight just might be the night that the Lord does something great in your family because you took time to come and to worship Him, to listen to His word. Hallelujah.
How great Thou art.